Mark chapter 10, and we'll look at one of the reasons that Jesus came to the earth. This morning was much a gospel message in the sense, of course, that the focus was on Jesus came to save. Tonight we could have well used the verse in our text tonight, could have fitted in this morning. But I wanted to focus on the first part of Mark 10, verse 45 tonight for the message. And think about the fact that Jesus came to give. Jesus came to give. Here is a verse where it talks about Jesus coming to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life as a ransom, but Jesus gave his earthly ministry, his time in earthly ministry, to do just that. He ministered. He gave of himself. He gave of his life. And so we not only learn about what Jesus came to do as far as saving, but also realize that he came to teach us. Because that's what it says here in our text in Mark 10, verses 35 to 45. Christmas is often referred to as a season of giving. We said this morning that that's the way the merchants want to think about it, season of giving. So to give, you usually buy something to give. And there's a lot of shopping that goes on at this time of the year. But it's not only speaking about monetary or gift giving, but also about doing charitable things. This time of the year, people talk about charity and doing charitable things and so on. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to focus our attention on, to look outside of ourselves, to give to those who cannot return the favor, as the saying goes. We need to get our eyes off ourselves because as human beings, we tend to occupy a lot of our time thinking about ourselves. We live in a society that very much thinks about self. That self-oriented, I deserve this, I don't feel like this, I don't feel this way, and it's all about me, 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 me. But that's not the way life should be. Now, the songwriter said, Jesus and others then you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. And we know that the Bible teaches us to put Christ first, but others before ourselves. Jesus is our example, certainly, in putting others before himself. And that's what our verses talk about here. And I would like us to consider these thoughts tonight. Reading verse 35 down to verse 45, it says, And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They say unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray together. This evening, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I pray that as we consider it and we think about your coming to the earth, that we will take to heart the lesson that you have for us in this portion of Scripture, that it would be something that you would use in our lives to help us to think outside of ourselves and to think about other people. Lord, to do as you did. You left us an example that we should follow in your steps. And this is one of those areas that you left as a great example that we would serve others and not be so focused on ourselves. And so as we consider this passage tonight, would you take it and by your Spirit speak to our hearts according to the need that we have individually. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's think of, first of all, we see in our text here, a request for greatness. Our text begins with two of the disciples coming to Jesus and asking him to give them a prominent place in his kingdom. They were looking for greatness. We want to sit one on your right hand and one on your left. Lord, grant us our request. In the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 20, we see that their mother was also with them, and she agreed with that statement. My sons, I would like to see them, Lord, one on your right hand and one on your left. Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting a promotion or looking for opportunity. Their request surely was based upon very self-centered motives. Lord, we want to be great. We want to be important in your kingdom. We may think that it began with privilege in their hearts and in their mind, because these two were James and John. You think back to the beginning of the gospel and the beginning of Mark, actually, the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he began his earthly ministry, soon called some to follow him. And among the first being called, not the very first, but among the first were who? James and John. They'd followed Jesus since the beginning. They were the ones who were called to follow the Lord. Right after Andrew and Simon, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. They'd been with him, following him regularly, been serving him, ministering to him, ministering for him. And now they said, hey, we would like a promotion. We want to be honored. We want to, when you have your kingdom, Lord, we want to be in a place of honor because we are people who we think deserve it. They were brothers, both physically and spiritually. They were fellow disciples. They were later called apostles. They were two that were in what's often called Jesus' inner circle. Peter, James, and John. They were the ones that were with Jesus in the intimate times of situations of ministering. Remember the little girl who they said was dead, and Jesus said, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And he took with him into that room Peter and James and John. When he went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, who was it that was with him there? But Peter, James, and John. These were the three who were often closest to the Lord. When at the very end of his ministry, of course, after this, before he was betrayed, who was it that he took a little further, closer to where he prayed with him? Peter, James, and John. And Peter and James and John were, we could say, perhaps privileged to be that part in the Lord's ministry. But here it would seem that that privilege maybe got the better of them a little bit. Hey, we want real privilege. Hey, let's you know, get in on this before Peter has the idea. And the two of us, we'll sit one on either side of Jesus. Maybe they felt they had an in with the Lord. Maybe they felt like they deserved this position more. You know, it's often that we feel that we deserve certain things, isn't it, in life? We hear it often, don't we, at the stores? Treat yourself. Come on, you deserve it. Look after yourself. Do this for you. And here was the two of the disciples saying, hey, Lord, we want to do something for us. We want a position of prominence in your kingdom. And so they petitioned the Lord in verses 35 and 36 as we read it. You notice how it begins? Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. As parents, we know sometimes our children would say, can I ask a favor? Can you do something for me? Will you promise to do what I ask you? Not even stating what it's going to be. I mean, they just said, Jesus, will you do for us whatever we ask? We have something that we like to ask you, and we would like to, you know, you to promise us that you'll do this for us. Jesus knew, of course, better than to just say yes. He knew what they were going to ask, actually. Very clearly, he knew that as the Son of God. You know, as believers, we are privileged to have the Lord's ear, aren't we? The Bible says that his ear is open to our cry. The Lord heareth the prayer of the righteous. But I think sometimes we get a little presumptuous. We think, Lord, will you just do whatever I want? Isn't that what the name it and claim it crowd says? You know, you deserve it. Just name it and God will give it to you. You deserve it. God will, he can't turn you down. He'll do whatever you say. But we know that the Lord, as the great Father that He is to us, knows better our needs than we know our needs. And He doesn't just automatically say yes. He knows what's best for us. He knows that He simply cannot answer a yes to our request, because many times that yes would be a completely wrong answer. It's not what we need. And this is not what James and John needed. They didn't need the promise of prominence. They didn't need that in their life. But that's what they were looking for, was prominence. Jesus had already told them that they would sit on 12 thrones judging Israel. We had time to go back. It's in Matthew chapter 20, the parallel passage to where we're here. And in Matthew 19:28, Jesus said that they would sit with Him and they would sit on 12 thrones judging Israel. I guess that's where they got the thought, well, if we're going to have 12 thrones, we want the best two of the 12. We want the ones that are on either side of You, Lord. The right hand of Jesus would certainly speak of power and of authority, and the left hand was second to that. They said, they're the two positions that we want. They expected that His kingdom would soon appear. Obviously, they hadn't heard what He'd been saying to them. And even here in our text, He had already said to them, just according to what we see in Scripture, just very closely before, verse 33, we shall go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of priests and scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death. They shall mock Him and scourge Him and spit upon Him and shall kill Him. I guess they didn't understand that this was what was imminent. Not a kingdom wasn't imminent yet. But they were looking for that kingdom. They were looking for that opportunity to sit in the honored place. It's funny that He's just told them again in verse 31, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And yet here they are saying, we want to be first. Maybe they felt they'd been last. We're serving You, Lord. We've given everything to serve You. And that's what Peter had said in the text there surrounding that. Now they felt like we deserve to be first. You know, greatness is something that many aspire to, and it was their desire to be great in Jesus' kingdom. And they had a request for greatness. But Jesus explained to them that there were some requirements for greatness. Greatness didn't just come just out of the hat. No, greatness had a process involved. And Jesus explained that it wasn't as easy as they expected. He said to them, "Ye know not what ye ask." It's not that simple, guys. It's not as easy as just saying, sure, you can have those two prominent places. Greatness and honor wasn't just assigned based on preference. It was, in fact, earned, and probably in a way that they would not anticipate earning it. And so in verse 38, Jesus has a proposition for them. He says, can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Hey guys, you think that you want this position of greatness. Well, let me tell you, can you take the suffering that I'm going to take? Because that's what the cup is speaking of. It's not speaking of a cup as in a drink, but it's speaking of the suffering that He would endure, the trials that He would go through. Psalm 75:8 says, "The hand of the Lord the hand of the Lord, there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and He poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." It's wrath. It's a trial. It's difficulty. The cup is not a fun thing. Remember Jesus' prayer in the garden where He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. It was the cup of suffering. It was the lot that was upon the Lord, that suffering. In Luke 12:50, He had said to them, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. He wasn't speaking about the water baptism. That happened at the very beginning of His ministry. He was speaking about things that would come upon Him in His earthly ministry. He was speaking about the things that would come upon Him at the end of His life. He said, I am straitened until it be accomplished. It was a difficult time. Could James and John face those things? Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Are you ready to face what I will face? The trials, the persecution that would prepare you for such a position of leadership? Well, their answer is quick, isn't it? Yes. Could they really understand? Could they really fathom? I'm sure not. Again, because they thought, as many times he told them, I'm going to die and in 3 days I'll rise again, they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. It threw them off when it took place. They couldn't fathom that. So how could they say, yes, we're ready? But they did very quickly say, yes. If Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, how could they fare that cup? Many times we're quick to say, yes, we're ready. We're ready for the next step. We're ready to go on. We're ready for a promotion. I'm ready. When we really maybe don't understand all that's going to be involved in it, the price that accompanies it. Do we understand that, or do we just want the fame? That's what they wanted. They wanted that greatness. That yeah, we want to be on the right hand, the left, whatever it takes. Well, yeah, sure, go ahead, Lord. Well, we can handle that. Verse 39, Jesus said, ye shall indeed drink of the cup I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all ye shall be baptized. Okay. You're going to face that preparation. You're going to go through those things. You said you can handle it, and you shall indeed face those things. We may look at the end of Jesus' life and say, well, I guess they didn't face it. They forsook him and fled. That's what they initially did. They weren't ready. But they did go on to suffer for him, didn't they? Acts chapter 2, well, maybe 3, 4, 5, 6. There's persecution going on in the church, isn't there? And many times at the root of that persecution is Peter, James, and John. They face persecution. They face great trials for the sake of their faith. And they took it well. Remember when they said, when it says of them, they left rejoicing, that they were counted worthy. You say, yes, they did take of that cup. They did get baptized with that baptism, and they took it well. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us that James was taken by Herod and killed with the sword. In the book of Revelation, of course, we find John on the Isle of Patmos. Not where he desired to be. It wasn't an island tropical vacation. He was there in exile for his faith. Yes, no doubt about it. They suffered for the Lord and they did so willingly. See, Jesus was trying to communicate to them that leadership and honor don't come without preparation and a price. We're quick to apply for that promotion, but soon find out perhaps that the accompanying stress, the long hours, explain the higher wage and the title that sounded so good in the first place. This preparation that is required and patience that is required. Jesus said, you will be prepared for that time, but I'm not going to promise you that spot. You're going to have to just be faithful and carry on. And then if that's where the Lord wants you to be, then that's where you'll be. But I'm not going to promise it to you at this point. He said, it's not mine to give. At least it wasn't his to give at that point in time, was it? The fact is that God requires us to be faithful and he rewards faithfulness. But prominence in God's kingdom does not come without time. They need to wait, bide their time. They may have felt, well, we've been following the Lord for all this time already. Surely we should be promoted and ready for that spot. The Lord said, no, you just have to be faithful. Carry on and do what you're supposed to do. And when it's time, the right people will be appointed to those two thrones. Just be faithful. Just carry on serving the Lord. We must prove ourselves often in what seems small and meaningless. Isn't it true in life in general? We want the big stuff. We don't want the little stuff. We don't want to pick up the gravel. We want to get the big rocks. Just, I'm ready. Put it on me. No, we're not ready most of the time, are we? It takes time. It takes faithfulness. You got to faithfully sort out those little bits and pieces. And out of the ones who are faithful in those things are those who will become the ones who get the next step, as it were. In the parable of the talents, Jesus rewards the men who had received the 2 and the 5. Why did he reward them? Because they were faithful. You've been faithful in that which is least. You've been faithful in the small things. I'm going to make you ruler over greater things. But we want the greater things. The Lord says you've got to be faithful in the smaller things. You've got to do faithfully those little things. I remember reading a story, and I may get a little bit wrong. It's just an illustration. As far as I know, it's not a real story about a man who hired somebody to work for him. He hired the first fellow. He said, I want you to go into this room and sort it out. And the person looked at it and said, no way, I'm not going to do it. I didn't come to do this. I came for a job. I came to work. But I don't want to sort these boxes of things out. And went through 2 or 3 people and finally hired somebody who he hired. And they went through, and after several hours, the person hadn't come back to the person who hired him. And so he went to find out where they were. And there they were, faithfully taking all the pieces, sorting out all the boxes, sorting out, separating things that should be separated and all those things. And he said, now I found the person who I want to hire. Why, they were willing to do the menial task, the thing that nobody else would want to do, and they were faithful in that, and so therefore he knew he could trust them with the greater responsibilities. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Well, I know I haven't done this very well, but give me a better job to do and I'll do better at it. Now the Lord says, no, that's not the way it works. Do well at the small job and then you'll do well at the big job as well. If you're not going to do the small thing right, you won't do the big thing right either. The fact is that God expects faithful service and obedience, and that is what He rewards in His time and in His way. And it requires that thing that none of us like called patience. Patiently doing the right thing, day in, day out. James and John had to learn that their promotion to those 2 places of authority wasn't going to come just because of who they were. It was going to come if God saw fit to give it to them after they faithfully just carried on doing the things day in and day out and serving Him. And so it is the same for us. But really, the greatness that they aspired to wasn't the kind of greatness that the Lord says was really great. Jesus turns the conversation now and gathers all the 12 of them together and explains really what greatness was, not being a leader over a lot of things, but true greatness in the eyes of God. There's a big difference between God's definition of greatness and the world's definition of greatness. In verse 41, though, we find that the 10 were a little perturbed about the situation. What does it say? It says, when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Why were they displeased? Who do they think they are? Are they trying to step over us to get those positions? Hey, now, hold on a minute. I thought they were our friends. But they want to rule over it. They want to have the more important position than us. You know, I had to think when I looked at these verses that though they criticized James and John for their desire for prominence, their response really reveals something. They too would have liked those places of prominence. And maybe they were more concerned that, oh man, how come they thought of it before we did? If they hadn't really been too bothered by the prominence, they wouldn't have really bothered that James and John got it either. The fact that it bothered them so much would indicate that they also would have liked those 2 spots on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord. They hadn't had their own aspirations to occupy those 2 seats. Why would they have been so upset at James and John for asking? Sometimes we claim to be rightfully upset. It's righteous indignation. When really, sometimes I think we're just, oh, why didn't I think of that first? We get righteously indignant sometimes at another brother or sister, but it sometimes behooves us to say, why am I upset by that? Why does that bother me so much? I'm not talking about if somebody does something wrong. I'm talking about these kind of scenarios that we see played out in the scripture here with these 12. But Jesus explains the difference in the protocol of the world and the protocol of God here. It was a lesson for these 12 to learn about what true importance was. Jesus said in verse 42, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." Jesus is saying, hey, it's natural for you to think the way you were thinking, guys, because that's the way the world thinks. The way the world thinks is, the greater you are will be shown by the amount of people you have under you. The amount of authority that you have will dictate the greatness of who you are. If you have more servants, you're greater than somebody who has less servants. If you have more control over the affairs of others, you are more powerful and you are a greater person. It hasn't changed much over the years, has it? Because isn't that really society today? Climb the corporate ladder, step on who I have to step on to get to the top, and then I can be at the top, and I can be the most important person. Because the most important person surely has the most people working under them. When I've made it, I'll have others doing my bidding, and they'll serve me, and I can have whatever I want. That's the world's philosophy, isn't it? That's our humanistic thought process. But then there's Jesus' protocol in verse 43 and 44, and Jesus says, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you be chiefest shall be servant of all." Jesus said, you may have seen the Gentile world and you may think that greatness is by having the most servants and all the rest of it, but that's not the way it works in my kingdom. In my kingdom, it's not that way at all. Matter of fact, in my kingdom, Jesus said, the greatest one is the one who is the minister. And the chiefest is the one who doesn't have the most servants, but serves the most people. And Jesus explained there's a very vast difference between the philosophy of the world and the philosophy of himself. The word for minister is diakonos or deacon. It speaks of a waiter at a table who performs menial duties or a servant. That's what it means to minister. It's like waiting on tables. Whatever you like, I will get it for you. Isn't that what the wait staff is supposed to do? Whatever you like, whatever you order, I will go and get that. I will organize that for you. I will arrange that for you. Jesus says that the one who would be chiefest or the most important will be servant of all. And the word for servant is doulos, and it means a slave or a bond servant. That's even lower in the human scale, isn't it? Well, a servant will get paid for what they do, but a bond servant, a slave, well, they just have to do what they're doing just because they have to do it for their life's sake. We could say here that the one who will be considered the greatest in God's economy is the one who chooses to obligate himself to serve others. See, isn't that what a bond servant is? Someone who's obligated. They have no choice. They have to do it. We have a choice, but Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, then you need to understand that you need to obligate yourself to serve. To say, this is my obligation that I choose to do. I choose to serve. Jesus says that is where greatness lies. Again, there's a vast difference between the world's protocol and the Lord's when it comes to greatness. Because that's surely not the way the world thinks of it. The greatest is the one who obligates himself to serve everyone? No, I've worked hard to get to this position. People should come along and serve me. Well, Jesus said greatness is serving other people. But the Lord said in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." What did Jesus say? "Hey guys, before you get too worried and too concerned and think that I'm being unreasonable here, let me tell you to think about who I am and what I came for and why I say the things that I say." Lest they think his definition unreasonable, Jesus gives them an example of it, and that example is himself. They knew, because they knew who Jesus was, they knew that if there was ever anyone who deserved to be served, it was the one who was speaking these words. They believed who he was. What did Peter say in Matthew 16? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." These 12 men knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew that he, if anybody, deserved to be served. He deserved to be treated better than he was. He deserved to have people wait on him hand and foot. And in certain circumstances, I'm sure that they had been doing that. There had been times where they fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Remember Peter? When Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught of fish." "But Lord, we fished all night. We haven't caught anything." "Just do what I say, Peter." And then close a great multitude of fish. But Peter say, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. You're the Lord. You're a creator. You're God. You're everything. I'm nothing." So they knew who he was. He deserved honor. They'd seen what he did in healing. They'd seen what he'd done in preaching. They'd seen what he had done, and they knew that he deserved the honor and worship. But he said, "I didn't come for that. I didn't come to be ministered to." He is the greatest, and yet he didn't come to be ministered to. In the Gentile world, Jesus should have had everyone bowing at his feet and everyone serving him, everyone worshiping him when he was on the earthly ministry. In the Gentile world, he could have well demanded that and said, "I'm the creator. I made everything. You serve me right now." But Jesus said, "That's not why I came. I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." A ransom speaks of redemption, but think about what a ransom is. Somebody says, kidnaps somebody and says, "Now for the ransom I want this other person." What is that other person then, if they give themselves as a ransom, what are they saying in effect? That person that's been kidnapped is more important than me. I'm giving myself so that they can be free. But put it in this context. Jesus, the Son of God, came to minister. Beyond that, he came to give his perfect, spotless, sinless life as a ransom for us sinful people. What was he saying in effect in his earthly ministry? He said, "Your soul is worth more than my life." He gave himself a ransom for us. What a statement. What a situation that this is. Jesus says, "You need to be the servant of all." And I'm sure their eyes went big and thought, "What? Servant of all? Who would ever do that?" And Jesus, in effect, said, "You're looking at the one who is willing to do that. The one who is worthy of it all, but who is giving it all for you, and not only you, but all who will believe." Do you want to know what real greatness is according to Jesus Christ? It's servanthood. And the greatest example of it is himself. "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give my life a ransom for many. Turn with me in closing to Philippians chapter 2. I'm sure you know the verses that we're going to be reading here, but I think it's important for us to consider them again in light of what we've been looking at here and thinking about greatness. It seems that at the church at Philippi, as great of a church that it was, that there was some strife going on, and he says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, lest each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man at his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." There's what Jesus said, "I came to give myself, to serve, and as a ransom for many." And what does he call us to do? He calls us to do the same. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus came to give. Give of himself in ministry and give of his life for us. What are you striving for in this life? I think often we find ourselves like James and John who say, "Oh, I want to be the greatest." But maybe we've got mixed up what the greatest really is. Now, at this time of the year, when we think about the coming of Christ to the earth, let's reflect upon the fact that this is a season of giving. But it's not just about dollars and cents. And it's not just about this time of the year. It's about remembering the gift that Jesus gave, and remembering that he gave of himself, and us being called to follow his example and give of ourselves to serve other people. May we be challenged tonight by the one who came to give himself, the one who said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And may we in our strife for greatness realize true greatness means we want greatness. Let's get down on our hands and knees and scrub the floor. Let's get opportunity. Say, "Hey, what can I do to help you? What can I do to be a blessing to you? How can I help you?" And look to minister to other people by spreading the gospel, by ministering to them in other ways. Because truly, when Jesus came to give and to give himself for us, he also left us an example that we should also learn to give of ourselves. Let's pray together.